Okay, open your Bibles with me, please, to Genesis chapter 23. Open your Bible, or you can just take the Bible from the person next to you and open their Bible for them. And join me in Genesis chapter 23. We have seen from the life of Abraham that God has a habit of stepping into our lives. And when he steps into our lives, he wants to do two things. He wants to show us who he is. He wants to reveal to us something about who he is. And then he wants to show us what he has for us. Because he wants us to know who he is, and he wants us to know what he has for us. There is a plan. There is a purpose. There is a journey that he wants to take us on. And so he steps into our lives. He says, here I am. This is who I am. And this is what I have for you. And it always involves asking something from us. And so this series, as we've gone through the life of Abraham, we've called it Let Go and Let God. Because when God steps in and says, here I am, this is who I am, and this is what I have for you, it's going to involve him saying, Kurt, I want you to let go of something, and I want you to instead let me do what I want to do in that area of your life. So he comes to Abraham. We've seen in our study, he came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, let go of your identity. Because I want to give you a new identity. I want you to let go of self. I want you to stop thinking that you're sitting on the throne, you're calling the shots, you're in control of your life, and instead, I want you to let me do things my way. Stop thinking that you're free to do things your way. Let me do things my way. Then he came and said, I want you to let go of your plans. For some of us, and I'm in this category, that's hard, isn't it? Some of us just kind of free spirits, just God made us that way. We just kind of go with the flow. Others, we're more, you know, we're Jeff, you know. Tell me, Jeff, the meeting. Tell me when it's starting, where it's going to be at, what's going to happen. And I'm going to put it on my calendar. This afternoon, I'll go onto my computer and I'll put that meeting on my calendar because I like to plan. I like to know what's coming. And for those of us in that category, it can be challenging. God says, I'm going to step into your life. I'm going to show you who I am because I have things for you. But I need you to let go of your plans. I need you to let me lead and provide for you. Then he said, Abraham, I want you to let go of the spotlight. I want you to let go of being or getting glory. Because God says, I'm the one that should get the glory from your life. And so you need to let go of the spotlight. You need to let go of recognition. Then he came to Abraham and said, I want you to let go of your doubt. We've been on this journey for a while now, Abraham, and you've seen me do things, and I've made promises to you, but you're still struggling with trusting me. I want you to let go of that doubt. I want you to live by faith. Then he says, I want you to let go of compromise. That was the most powerful week for me in studying for that week of this idea of compromising the heart of God. When God steps into our life and he says, here I am, this is who I am, this is what I want for you, and I learn about God and who he is, I learned that he has a heart for certain things. And I discover about myself that my heart doesn't always match up with God's heart. Sometimes I care about other things, things differently than what God cares about. God says, I want you to let go of compromise. Get to know my heart and then live for my heart. Honor my heart. Care about the things that I care about. Let go of compromise. Never, ever compromise God's heart. Then he came to Abraham and said, let go of everything else. Said, Abraham, there is no plan B, so stop trying to come up with plan B. I've already given you plan A. Let go of everything else. Quit trying to have a backup plan. Fall back on something else. I'm it. My plan for your life, that's it. Let go of everything else. Then he came and he said, Abraham, let go of your bias. Let go of who you think that I am, because in your life, in your journey, in your experiences, as is true for all of us, we've picked up pictures of who we think God to be. And some of them aren't right. Some of them are based upon experience and what we feel and we believe rather than on the Word of God and how God has revealed himself to us. He says, let go of that. Let go of the bias that you have towards me. See me for who I am. Then he said, let go of this world. Jeff took us through that chapter. And he said, let go of this world, specifically to Lot, Abraham's nephew. But he says, you have to let go of this world. And I love this. Jeff challenged us, move to where God wants you to be. God has a plan for you. You need to let go of this world and you need to move to where God wants you to be. He'll lead you. Because he's stepping into our lives saying, this is who I am and this is what I have for you, but I have to be willing to move. move to where he wants me to be. And then he came to Abraham and he said, let go of your efforts. Let go of all of your efforts and find your peace in God and God alone. Relax. Relax spiritually. Because my eternal destiny is resting in what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross, not on my efforts. Some of us are working really, really hard to be right with God or to feel like we're right with God or maybe just to feel better about ourselves. And God said to Abraham, and he's saying to us through the cross, let go. Let go of your efforts. Find your peace in God. Find your peace in what God has done and what he's provided through the cross, through his son Jesus Christ. And then let go of your idols. What a powerful, powerful picture last week on Mount Moriah and God asking Abraham to give his son. That's crazy. You guys are expecting a child. Is it public? Is that okay? You're expecting a daughter. Noel's like, yes, yes, yes. I'm not alone anymore. Can you imagine taking that child? If God, once you've enjoyed that child, grows into a young lady, and then God says, take that child and sacrifice her to me. The lesson is not that God's a murderer and he wants us to kill our children. The lesson there is that anything can become an idol. Anything can become too important to us. And God says, I need to be first, period, end of story. Let go of your idols. I want to be everything for you. And then this morning, we got 2 weeks left. We've got chapter 22 this morning, and then we'll do chapter 23 last week. Here's the word for this morning. God steps into our lives. He says, here I am. This is who I am. This is what I have for you. He says, I want you to let go of safe. I want you to let go of comfortable. I want you to let go of easy. I want you to let go of safe. Join me in Genesis chapter 22. The last few verses, verse 20. Sometime later, Genesis 22, verse 20. Sometime later, Abraham was told, hey, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Uz, depending on how you want to say that. The firstborn, Buz, however you want to say that. I'm not sure the pronunciation. But Uz, the firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf. Getting some ideas for your little girl? I hope so. Pay attention here. Where am I at? No, I'm totally lost. Oh, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Remember that. Milcah bore these 8 sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. These are his nephews. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also had sons, Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. Now, seems random that this is put in there, but just hold that thought. How do we say it today? Put a pin in it, because this is going to come back next week. This is going to come back next week when Abraham is looking for a wife for his son Isaac. It's important. The Word of God tells us that Abraham becomes aware that he had some extended family. And so that's going to come back to play next week. So chapter 23, verse 1. Sarah, Abraham's wife, lived to be 127 years old. Now, Buck, we've honored you for your age, 91, but you got a little ways to go. 127 is how many years Sarah lived on this earth. She died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah. He was in a different location, it tells us at the end of 22. He goes there to where she's at. He mourns for her and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead, so I can lay my wife to rest. The Hittites replied to Abraham, sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. You are an amazing man. You're powerful. You're wealthy. You're a mover. You're a shaker. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. Take your pick. Bury her wherever you want. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and he bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. Why? So that he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price. I'm not asking for a deal. I'm not asking, you know, for anything. Just I'll pay the market price. I just want to buy it so I can have a burial site for my wife and my family. Verse 10, Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people. He was there. And he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. No, no, my lord. No, remember, you're a prince among us. Listen to me. I give you the field. Take it. I give you the cave. It's yours. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead there. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, listen to me. If you will, I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me, please, so that I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, listen to me, my lord. The land, it's worth 400 shekels of silver. That's the going rate. But what is that between me and you? Just take it. Bury your dead. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, or after all this, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. God asked Abraham, as I believe he asked you and me today, to let go of safe. What does that mean? Let go of safe. We find ourselves in a similar situation in California, Northern California, in 2013, as Abraham found himself with the Hittites in what we refer to as the Middle East, what we know today as the nation of Israel, all these hundreds, these thousands of years ago. He found himself living in a culture different than himself. So there's a couple of life principles here that I want us to capture. There's a dog standing outside the window. You see the silhouette? Just I figured you'd all look at it, and it distracted me. So there's some life principles here from chapter 23 that I want us to grab a hold of that will help us understand what it is that I believe God is asking from us, what he's asking us to let go of, what it means to let go of safe. And the first one is this, and it's there in your notes. We need to remember our place in this world. Now, I'm not referring to the Michael W. Smith song that some of you are thinking of right now. I'm talking much bigger than that. We need to remember our place that is in this world. What is my place in this world? What was Abraham's place in this world? Notice the two words that Abraham used to describe who he was in this world. Did you catch them? He says, I am an alien, and I am a what? Look back at your text there. He says, I am an alien, and I am, and I think I heard someone say it, it's what? A stranger. I am an alien, and I am a stranger. Alien speaks to our nationality, our ethnic background, or what we call home. And stranger is the picture of our values and our priorities. Abraham is saying, I'm not a Hittite. I don't belong here. I'm passing through. I'm an alien and I'm a stranger. I don't share the same values that you share as a culture, as a community, as a country. And I'm not free to become one of you. Now, big picture is he's not talking about citizenship as we think of citizenship of a country on the world. He's thinking much bigger than that. He's thinking of this. I already have a citizenship. I already belong to a country, and it's not here. It's also no longer I'm no longer a Chaldean. I don't belong in Egypt. I lived there for a while as well. I made some great friends in Mamre, and I've got some connections there. I don't belong there. And I don't belong in the valley where Sodom and Gomorrah and what was happening there and what God had to do. I don't belong there either, and I don't belong here. Now, God promised this land to me and my descendants. He said, this will be the promised land. This is where he will raise up a nation. And yet, in spite of all that, Abraham still thought of himself as belonging to somewhere else. His identity, he says, is I am an alien and I am a stranger. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me for just a second. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's get a little bit more insight here on what he is thinking. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he left Ur, the Chaldeans, and he went to Canaan. What did he do? He obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, in Canaan. But he did it like a stranger in a foreign country, and he lived in tents, as does Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Isn't that interesting? This is the land that God said would belong to Abraham and his descendants. This would be where the Jewish nation would be raised up. And God made promises that would have eternal consequences. We're waiting for him to restore that key part of that promise today, right? And yet Abraham saw himself as an alien and a stranger. He saw that he didn't have freedom to become one with that culture. He remembered what his place was in this world. He remembered why he was here. It goes all the way back to the beginning of our journey with Abraham when God came to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I'm calling you out and I'm sending you someplace and I'm going to do some things. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make my name, God's name, great through you. In fact, he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless all of the nations, all of the world through you. Many of us know what he's referring to there, right? Right? He's referring to that right over there. That one day the Son of God, God would send his Son and he would come and he would give his life and he would provide a plan of salvation, a way for people to be set free from sin and death and hell. And it would come through Jesus Christ, who was a descendant of Abraham. See, Abraham had a purpose. I love that Abraham never stopped living in tents. He never settled down. He never said, you know what? I'm just going to build a kingdom here. I'm going to build my kingdom. He kept living in tents because he remembered, I have a purpose for being here. I remember my place in this world, why God has placed me here, and that this is not my home. Now, a couple of subpoints that will help us, I think, get here to where we can live out this principle of remembering our place in the world. The first one is this. His wife passes away. Death is a constant reminder of our status in this life. Come on, you with me? Death is a constant reminder of our status in this life. Is it not? Are we not exposed to directly or indirectly to death every single day? People in our lives, relatives, we turn on the television, we see what's happening in our world around us. My wife is an RN at a hospital, an oncology nurse with kids that have leukemia and cancer and other things that have happened to them. We have death around us all the time. Now, I'm not preaching that let's just be morbid no hope. But what we need to take from that is that death is a constant reminder of our status, that this is temporary. This is finite. This is not my home. This is not my eternal place, what I was created to experience for all eternity. This body will die. Half of you are wondering what this shiner is in my eye, right? Yeah, I know you were. You know, I got this thing growing in my eye, and my wife said, it's just a zit. And it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and pretty soon there's this hard ball of something underneath there. And so now for the last couple nights, she's got a needle out, and she's in heaven. She's jabbing me and squeezing stuff out of it and just having a blast. And I'm squealing like a little girl. You know, it's like, this is crazy. It's just a little thing. But you know what? It's a reminder that this body is frail. It's weak. It's wearing out. It's getting older. And you look at me and you have other evidence of that as well. But the point is, this is temporary. And death is this constant reminder of my status in this life. I'm here for a period of time. And then I move on. Subprinciple number two is this. Satan is constantly scheming to challenge or to confuse our identity. He really wants to challenge or confuse what you believe your identity to be here in this life. These guys go, Abraham, dude, you're rich. You've got all these animals. You're a prince. You're a mover and a shaker. We come to you for loans and we come to you for advice. And Abraham says, no. That is not who I am. That is not who I am. I am an alien and I am a stranger. I'm just passing through. My place in this life has a temporary role, is to reflect who God is. He's called me. He's going to do some things for me. I'm just a piece of his plan. And he's promised me a son, and he's done it. And he's going to have a son, and he's going to do these amazing things. And I'm just a part of that, and then I'm out of here. That's my identity. But Satan will try to confuse that. He'll try to challenge us. I love in Matthew 28 when Jesus gives the church, we've looked at this year, the strategy for what we're to be doing, the engaging, the empowering, the equipping, and the encouraging. And when he comes to the empower part, he says, I want you to go, I want you to engage the world, I want you to make disciples. Then I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And in that simple command, he affirms, confirms, removes all shadow of doubt of what our identity is. You baptize in the name of the Father because when you come into God's family, you become a child of God. And you're secure in that. You are secure. Nothing can change it. You baptize in the name of the Son because in Jesus, you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have a master now and you have significance. You're secure in the Father because he loves you, period, end of story. You are significant because now you have a purpose, a plan for your life. That's who you are in Christ. You're his disciple. And then baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit because you're sustained by the Spirit of God. He moves into that life and you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do we get that? That is our identity. That's my identity. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a pastor at a church. All of that is great. But more significant than all of that, and those can change. What cannot change is that I am a son of God, I'm a child of God, I'm secure in his love for me. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've chosen to follow him. He's my master, and I have significance. I have a purpose. I have a place in this world. That's it. And the Holy Spirit moved into my life. He sealed me. And I am sustained by him. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? I am. He's moved in. And I'm secure. I'm sustained by him. Nothing can change that. But the world will come after that. Specifically, Satan will come after it and challenge that. He will try to get you and I to buy into some other identity. Something else that makes you significant or secure or loved. Some other role, some other accomplishment, some other acquisition. He will say, this is what makes you who you are. And if you lose that or if you don't get that, you're nothing. He will scheme, he will do whatever. He has no qualms about crossing any line, any boundary to come after you and challenge your identity or confuse it. Remember your place in this world. My place in this world is defined by my identity. I'm a child of God. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the last little subpoint here, and let me give out, I think I read Hebrews 11, but let me, and Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Here's the last one under this first point. This is not home. This is not home. This is not home. Jesus is constructing our home. I don't know, I thought maybe that would get at least a couple amens. I'm in the process, my wife and I are selling our house, and it looks like we're going to sell it, and so we're packing, and we're cleaning, and we're doing all the horrible things you got to do when you move. But here's one of the effects of that. Walking through the house, it happened yesterday, we pull things away from the wall. We pull some shelves away from the wall in the pantry to clean up. And there's something had spilled back there. And we discovered a new species this week. There was something growing there. It doesn't fit into any, you know, area of what's known life, but there's a new growth happening there. And you're moving stuff, and you're looking at your house up close. You think, man, that wasn't constructed very well. Or, whoa, I would have done that differently. Or some of the stuff I did, like, wow, did I do that? And, you know, and you start seeing that, man, this is just a bunch of wood and nails and sheetrock and paint and flooring, just, you know what I mean, stuff. Be really, really thankful this morning that I'm not building your eternal home. Do you know who's building your eternal home? If you are a child of God, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 is very, very clear. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm making you a house. That's home. This is not home. Remember your place. Remember your place in this world. Abraham says, let me do this. I need a piece of property. They said, no, no, no. We'll just do whatever you want. He says, no, no, no. He argues with them. Principle number two is resist the pressure to conform. Resist the pressure to conform. Resist the pressure to conform. Let me give you a couple of passages because I'm not sure I put them in your notes, but if they are, great. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. Is that in there? Philippians 3, 18 to 21. That's the passage you want to go to this afternoon. That's where it says your citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, specifically verses 17 to 21. We probably will look at this a little bit later. But really that whole chapter, there's a word in there that I want us to grab onto, and it's this. It's the word ambassador. See, my role, because I'm a child of God, because I'm a disciple of Jesus, because I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, that's my identity, what that enables me to do is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And being an ambassador is not always safe, is it? Didn't we learn that the hard way this year, in the last few months? You know what I'm talking about? One of our ambassadors was killed. He was killed. He was in another country, and he was representing this country, and he was trying to be, as far, I don't know the guy, but his role was to be a representative of this country and say, hey, this is who America is, and this is why we're here, and whatever your political views are, that's not the point. He was there acting as an ambassador, and he lost his life for it. So being an ambassador is not always safe. It's not always well received. But that's our place in this world as a child of God, as a disciple of Jesus, as a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's to be an ambassador. And Paul challenges us with that word in 2 Corinthians 5. So principle number two here, coming back to Genesis 23, resist the pressure to conform. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I think you get it. They have this meeting and they just keep pressuring him, don't they? No, no, Abraham, please, you know. And it's subtle and it's generous. And on the surface, it seems like pretty reasonable. Come on, doesn't it? Abraham, no, we love you. You're this great dude. We benefit from you being here. You got the best lamb chops anywhere. Your sheep are better. I mean, you've been good to us. Just take whatever you want. And Abraham says, no. No, I appreciate that, but no. I want to purchase a place so I can bury my wife. If you and I decide to live out the identity that Christ has given us, to be an ambassador, you will face pressure to conform. You will face pressure to go along with whatever the current is. You follow me on that, the way I said that? Whatever the current is, wherever the flow is going, wherever the momentum is going in a culture, in a society, and we could debate that this morning. You have in your head ideas and thoughts, things that you've seen and heard, and your assessment of our culture and where it's headed, and what's acceptable, what's popular, what's deemed as right, what's deemed as wrong, all those kinds of things. As every culture, our culture is moving in a direction. And living in this culture, we will find pressure to go with that flow, to conform. Nobody likes the person who's swimming upstream. Ever been to an event, baseball game, concert, I don't know what this, I find myself in this position all the time, and maybe you can give me some advice later as to what's wrong with me. But regularly, I'm at those kinds of events, and it's moving crowds. You know what I mean? Before, afterwards, the bathroom line, whatever, the concessions, and there's moving crowds. Why is it that I always find myself going, looking at all the people coming at me, and I'm going against the flow? And I've even said, you know what, I'll try the other side of the aisle. So I go over to the other side of the thing, and for whatever reason, I'm still going. You know, and you get the, like, what is wrong with you, dude? Don't you know that we're all going this way? And, you know, it's just like people, you know, you bump into people, and they give you dirty looks. It's like, what is wrong with you? Don't you understand how this works? You go up on this side, you come down. Nobody likes that guy. It's like, excuse me. Oh, sorry, excuse me. I forgot my fries. Excuse me. You know, and they're like, you're... Nobody likes that. In a much more heavy sense, a much more serious sense, the culture we live in, any culture you live in, doesn't like the people that go, excuse me, I really think we should go that way. And the culture says, no, look, it's popular. Yeah, see, it's this way. Let's go this way. And sometimes God says, I've put you where I've put you. I've put you in the culture. I've put you in the place where I've put you. I've put you in the family. In the city, in the part of the world where I've put you, because I want you to remember why you're there, and I want you to resist the pressure to conform. Say no. Say graciously, say consistently, say persistently, but say no, and don't conform. Resist the pressure to conform. Let me just throw these statements out, and we'll move to the last point. Travel light in this world. Travel light in this world. I take you back again to Abraham in a tent. I'm moving. I just don't understand where all this stuff came from. I really don't remember purchasing or you giving me or half of this stuff. Where did it come from? It's so easy just to get cluttered and to collect stuff and have obligated all this stuff. Travel light. Live more like you're in a tent than you are in a mansion. Because in this world, we're not promised a mansion, are we? But we are promised a mansion one day, and it'll be furnished, okay? It's all furnished. Everything is there. We don't need to take anything with us. Travel light. Number two, avoid being in debt to this world. I really think part of their motivation to Abraham was to build connections and an indebtedness to him. Just take whatever you want. And there's this give and take, and now he's tied down. He owes them. And he says, no, I'll pay the fair price. I just need a place to bury my wife. I'll pay whatever the price is. Avoid me coming indebted to the world. And number three, this is a big one for me and I think for many of us, don't drink at the fountain of the world's approval. Don't drink at the fountain of the world's approval. I'm here to tell you, it's intoxicating. Approval from other people, approval from important people, approval from the people you want it from becomes intoxicating. And the result of becoming intoxicated is that I no longer am sober-minded. I'm no longer thinking clearly anymore. I'm drunk on the approval of people. Just don't drink there. Don't drink at that fountain of the world's approval. And then the third principle is this. Remember your place in this world. Resist the pressure to conform. And finally, live in this world, but don't live for it. Now, that is super wise. That is amazing, Kurt. Where did you come up with that? Well, I stole it. I stole it from the Word of God. The Word of God tells us you're in the world, but not of it. Live in this world. And here's the most spiritual principle that's on your notes that I'll throw out this morning. Make sure you circle this. This is the most spiritual statement I'll make this morning. Don't be a party pooper. Don't be a party pooper. Don't withdraw from the world. Don't be a separatist that says, you know, the world's a mess. Yes, it is. We talked last week. The world's broken. Yes, it is. It's full of darkness. Yes, it is. It's frustrating. It's dangerous sometimes. So I'm just going to kind of come over here and live in my little closet. Or I'm going to surround myself with other people that are Christians. We're just going to kind of live over here. We're going to circle the wagons. Church history, one of the terms is separatism. Separatists, we pull away from all the world, and the world can go to, I'm going to say a bad word, the world can go to hell, because that's where they're headed without Christ, and we'll just kind of come over here and we'll take care of our own. See, I got to go back to the first principle. I need to remember my place. Why am I here? I'm a child of God. I'm secure. Nobody can take that away. I don't have to fear anything. Whatever this world can do to me doesn't matter, because they can't take that away. And I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm here to follow Jesus. I'm here to be light. I'm here to go, to engage, to be salt. And when I'm weak and I don't know how to do it, and I'm feeling frustrated and I'm feeling beat down, I have the Holy Spirit living in me, sustaining me. And he'll never leave me, because he seals me, guaranteeing what is to come. But sometimes as Christians, I think we're party poopers. We're the ones, you know, just, you know what I mean? We're just like, oh, and we're not to become of this world. We've already seen that, but we're to live in the world. We can't be party poopers. The world needs to see the joy and the passion and the love that Christ gives his church, his people. God's created a beautiful world for us in spite of even the curse of sin. It's still pretty amazing, is it not? You have a child forming in your womb, and it's just amazing. Celebrate that. Enjoy that. Of all people on this planet, those who know why we're here and where we're going, we should have a celebratory, joyful attitude and spirit. If you were this morning when these songs are playing and Jeff's up there breaking the keys on that piano because he's so passionate about what he's doing, and you're sitting there going, oh yeah, whatever. Ah, look at that. Never seen that before. Yeah. Shame on us. We live in this world. We just are not to live for it. I love Jeremiah chapter 29. Some of you know that's my life verse, verse 11. Another part of that story, in Jeremiah saying, okay, here's what God says. I have plans for you. I love you. It's a future. There were other guys in that same period going, you know what? This is not our fault. Wrong. 300 years of rebellion against God. That's why the people of Israel were in Babylon. That's why they'd been conquered. So that's wrong. This is a mistake somehow. This isn't what God wanted. And we're going to be going back to Jerusalem really quick. Wrong. That's not true either. So God sends through his man, Jeremiah, the truth. He says, tell the people this. You're there because you rebelled against me, and this is my judgment. You're going to be there for 70 years, and then I'm going to take you back to Jerusalem. That's my plan. So what do we do in the meantime? You live. You get married. You have families. You go to your job. You build your homes. You live. You let the city of Babylon see what it looks like to be the people of God. And in 70 years, I'll take y'all back. Live. Don't be a party pooper. Live in this world, but don't live for it. Because the second thought is this. Make sure your investments are in heaven. Can we balance that? Can we do that? Is that a challenge? It is sometimes, right? Come on, isn't it? That you say, well, you say live in the world, but not for it. Where's the line? That is sometimes a challenge. One way to measure if I'm measuring up to that, or one way to see, is honestly just say, where are my investments? Where am I putting my money? Where am I putting my time? Where am I putting my energy? Where am I investing? Is it Franklin Templeton? Or Vanguard? Or Chuck? Is there still Chuck? That guy? Is it in my home? Is it in my toys? You know, maybe God could just measure us by looking in our driveways and our garages. Where are we investing? Invest in God's kingdom. Matthew chapter 16 is very clear, or verse chapter 6, verse 33, is very clear where our investment should be. Let me close with this. Two thoughts. First one is this. The moment... you and I see this world as our home, we stop being an ambassador. The moment we see this world as our home, we cease to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Thought number two, we're called to live here, we're called to serve here, we're called to die here, but we are never called to be from here. Does that make sense? I'm called to live here, serve here, live out my life. I'm a dad, I'm a grandpa, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor, I'm a friend, I'm a Carmichael or a Fair Oaksian or Californian, whatever. I have all those hats, all those titles, if you will. That's all a part of my life, but I'm never called to be from here. Because where I'm from, where I'm going to, is my home, in heaven. That's where my citizenship is at. My passport says heaven is where I'm from. But that's not always safe. That's challenging. It's tough. But that's what God is asking of us this morning. Will you join me in prayer? Father, you just so consistently and pervasively just step into our lives to show us who you are and to let us know what you want for us and from us. And although that seems, it doesn't seem, it is, it feels invasive, it feels inconvenient, it's challenging, and sometimes I don't want it. But in spite of all that, you have proven to me, you've proven to many of us, that every time you do that, it's a good thing. It's a watershed moment where you step in and you say, here I am, this is who I am, and this is what I want from you. There are some here this morning, God, that I'm convinced are struggling with just the clarity of their identity and why they're here. Step into our hearts this morning. God, I believe you've spoken to us through this chapter. You've helped us to understand a little more clearly who you are and what you want from us. And now is our moment to move from being a hearer of the word to being a doer of the word. God, we so desperately need your help to move us to that place, to be doers of what you've spoken to us about this morning. God, thank you for being so faithful just to meet with us this morning, to be here. In this moment before us now, it's our intent to worship you with our stuff, with our income, with our money. We want to be stewards, good stewards of our time, and we want to give you our time, and we want to give you our energy. And God, we also want to give you our money. It's a resource that you have given to us originally. It's yours. We're just stewarding it for you. And as we move into this moment, I pray that it would be a response of worship, it would be a response of obedience. Ultimately, God, this would be a moment of us just expressing our love and our faith in you. This is a way for us to say, God, we love you. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for how we've seen you work in the month of March, and you provided our budget. We paid all of our bills. And as we're moving through April, it seems like you're doing the same thing. And God, we're responding to that. As we come to the end of this month, I pray that we would be faithful in this month to give to you first, to give to you faithfully, to give to you generously. Thank you, God, for being so good to us. And in this moment, I pray that we would receive the blessing that you want to give us as we act in obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.